There is a story that is told about a monastery in Europe, perched high on a cliff, hundreds of feet in the air. The only way to reach this monastery was to be suspended in a basket, which was pulled to the top by several monks who pulled and tugged with all their strength. Obviously, the ride to the top of this steep cliff in a basket was terrifying. One tourist got exceedingly nervous about halfway up as he noticed that the rope by which he was suspended was old and frayed. With trembling voice, he asked the monk who was riding with him in the basket, "How often do you change this rope?" The monk thought for a moment and then answered, "Whenever it breaks." Wow. Well, that man going up in that basket and that monk may have had faith in the rope. But faith is only as good as the object on which that faith is based. Amen? Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You remember last week we began a study of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And chapter 11 is called the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. It is called Heaven's Hall of Faith. And in it, the author of Hebrews starts off with a definition of faith. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." He gives us that definition. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And you remember we kind of expanded on that and said that faith is three things. It's taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. It is not believing in spite of evidence. It is obeying in spite of consequences. And faith is trusting in God, in the character of God, and living by His promises. That's what biblical faith entails, those three things. Now, in verse 3, the author of Hebrews gives us an illustration of what faith is. He says in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." You see, no one was there when creation took place. Anybody there when creation took place? No, no one was there. In fact, today, many scientists, I don't know if all, but many are saying that they believe that there was a time when the universe came into existence. They don't believe that the universe anymore is eternal, steady state. There was a time in the past when the universe came into existence. But you know what? Nobody was there. So how can we know what happened? How can we know who made it happen? How can we know? We can know by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds, that is, all that is in the universe, time, space, and matter, everything was prepared or came into existence by the word of God, by the rhema of God. God spoke, and things were created. We know that. How do we know that? By faith. No one was there. But we know by faith so that what is seen was not made of things which are visible. And by the way, that's good science. If you check into science, that is good science. And we know it by faith. In fact, the Bible, the first words of the Bible, you all know them, right? First 10 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first words. That's probably the words that most people have when they start to read the Bible. That's where they start, and they know those words. And folks, if those words are not true, then we can take our Bibles and throw them out. Because if those words aren't true, then God is a liar, and this book is not the Word of God. But we know by faith that they are true. We know by faith that they are true. We understand. We know that God was the one who made everything. And God made everything creatio ex nihilo, out of nothing. He made everything by fiat, by the word of God. He spoke, and everything that is in this universe came into being. We know that that is true. By faith, we know it. God's word says it, and by faith, we take him at his word. We take him at his word. You see, the object of our faith is God and his word, and God is trustworthy, and his word is true. So we know, and that's faith. That's faith. Nobody was there. Nobody saw it. You know, scientists weren't there. The philosophers weren't there. The theologians weren't there. The only one that was there was who? God. And God told us how he made it. And we believe it by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But how does faith work in human life? How does faith flesh out in people like you and me? And you know, we asked that question, and the writer of Hebrews says, man, I'm glad you asked. Because the rest of the chapter, I'm going to tell you how it works out in people's lives. In people's lives. And the first one he tells us how it works out is this man called Abel. Do you see it down there in verse 4? This man called Abel. And in Abel's life, we see faith. In verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He still speaks. And here we see faith in the life of Abel. We see faith, how it manifests itself in worship. In worship. So look with me first at faith and the approach to true worship. Faith and the approach to true worship. Now, let me share with you a picture. Two men come to church on Sunday morning. They both arrive on time. They come into the sanctuary, both dressed nicely. Both are clean-shaven and well-groomed. They both sing songs. Both bow their heads when prayer is offered. Both of these men, when the offering plate is passed, they put an envelope into the plate. Both sit with eyes open when the sermon is preached. After the benediction, both say, amen, and they walk out. God looks down on man A and says, I am pleased with you, and I accept your worship. And God looks down on man B and says, I am not pleased with you, and I don't accept your worship. I've just told you the story of Cain and Abel. Keep your hands here in Hebrews 11, but turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I'd just like to read this story, because this is such an intriguing story. Because it's the story I just told you. And you know what? It happens today, folks. It happens today. Little different circumstances, little different details, but this happens today. Genesis chapter 4, it says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, or knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. There it is. There's the story. You have two men come to worship. With one, God is pleased. The other, God is not pleased. And I think from this Genesis 4 account, we can deduce several things. I think God had told these two men several things. He had told them, first of all, when to worship. Because verse 3, he set up a time. Verse 3 says, in the course of time. Or literally at the end of days, God set up a time for them to come to worship. He also, I think, told them where to come to worship. Because in the verse, again, verse 3 says, he brought an offering to the Lord. There was a place that he was to come and bring this offering, and he brought it to the Lord. And again, we don't know where that was. We don't know where that place was. Number of commentators that I read suggested that that might have been at the entrance to the garden. You remember God put a cherubim there at the entrance of the garden to guard the entrance to the garden. And maybe it was there. We don't know. It could have been. But they had a place to worship. They had a time to come to worship. And they came. And God had regard for Abel. I think the King James says respected Abel and respected his offering. But for Cain, he didn't. He didn't. He didn't respect or regard Cain and his offering. The question, why? Why? I think the answer, or at least a good deal of the answer, is found in Hebrews 11:4, where it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now that tells me something. That tells me that not only did God tell them the place to worship, where to worship, and when to worship, but I believe that God had revealed to them how to worship. You say, how do you get that, Pastor? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had spoken to them and told them, here is how I want you to approach me. Here's how I want you to come to me. And he had told them that. Now, let's go back a little bit to Adam and Eve. You remember that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. They had disobeyed God. You know, one of the first things that they did when they disobeyed God is it says in chapter 3, they sowed fig leaves. Remember? To cover. They realized they were naked, it says, and they tried to make a covering. They hid from God, and God came and said, "Where are you?" And then, you know, the blame shifting started. Remember? "What'd you do, Adam?" "The woman that thou gavest me. My wife made me do it." Men, we blame shift. And then came to the woman, "What'd you do?" "The serpent made me do it. He deceived me." And then it came to the serpent, and God confronted the serpent, and he said to the serpent, "I am going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And he's going to come, and he's going to bruise you on the head. He is going to bring a death blow to you. And you're going to bruise him on the heel." And that's what scholars call the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. This is the first mention that God was going to send someone to deal with the sin problem. And you know, it's like they sinned and God had the solution, because God had this solution from the foundations of the world. Even before the foundations of the world, he knew he would send the Messiah, Jesus. And then God did something else. He gave them this promise. But in verse 21 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says this: "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." You see, what they could do was not sufficient. God made a covering for them. And to make the covering for them, what had to happen? There had to be shedding of blood. Now again, the scripture doesn't say this, so we've got to be careful. But I believe it very well could have been at that time that God told our forefather and foremother that it's only through the shedding of blood that you can have a covering. It's only through the shedding of blood, now that there's sin in the world, that a sinful person can come and actually come to a holy God. It's got to be through the shedding of blood. Very well could have been at that time when he provided that covering. An innocent victim had to die. Now again, this is conjecture. I want to tell you when I'm doing this. But I believe that even that first one that died, that first animal that died, was a lamb. Could have taken a lamb. Now he could have used another animal, but it could have been a lamb. And he said, "To come to me, there's got to be the shedding of innocent blood." Now, what about Cain and Abel? Either Adam and Eve passed that down to them and said, "Listen, if you're going to come to worship God and fellowship with God, you've got to come with a blood sacrifice. You've got to come with the shedding of blood." Or God appeared to Cain and Abel themselves. We don't know. He could have appeared to them and said, "Listen, I want you to worship me. Here's where I want you to worship me. This is when I want you to worship me. And this is how I want you to worship me. You bring a blood sacrifice." And Abel, by faith, took God at his word. Abel, by faith, obeyed God. And he brought the blood sacrifice. And God had regard for Abel and his sacrifice. But Cain had a better idea. He was going to come and bring his offering of the fruit of the ground, a bloodless offering to the Lord. And God had no regard for Cain and his offering because it was a bloodless sacrifice. Now, Abel took God at his word. He came on God's terms. Cain tried to come to God on his terms. I want you to note something. Cain was not an atheist. He was not an agnostic. He was not an unbeliever. In fact, he was religious. But he didn't come on God's terms. And therefore, God did not receive him or his offering. What's the significance for us? Here it is, folks. This is big. Life begins. Here is where life of faith begins, with a sacrifice for sins. Here's where life begins, with a sacrifice for sins. It begins with believing what God tells us about ourselves. We are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
We are. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together we have become useless. There's none who does good. Oh yeah, I do, Pastor. No, not even one. Not even you. We've all sinned. And the only way we can now come to God and be reconnected to God and worship God and have fellowship with God is through the blood.
Amen.
That's the only way we can come. That's significant. When Abel did what God said, he revealed his obedience and acknowledged his sinfulness. Cain, however, was disobedient and did not acknowledge his sin. Thus, Abel offered a better sacrifice. A better sacrifice than Cain, because he offered what God required. Abel came to God in faith. You know what Cain became? He became the founder of the world's first false religion. A religion which is at the heart, listen, at the heart of every false religion. False religion is trying to come to God in other ways, any other way than the way that God has prescribed.
Yeah.
I'll come to God my way.
Yeah.
I'll come to God through meditation. I'll come to God through being good. I'll come to God by being religious and coming to church. I'll come to God by helping people. You know, you Christians have your Jesus. We Easterners have our Krishna. And us Middle Easterners have our Muhammad. We'll come these ways. What makes your way any better than our ways? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way. And it's through Jesus, and it's through the sacrifice of Christ. It's through the blood of Christ that we can have our sins forgiven. It's through the blood of Christ that we can now have fellowship with God. It's through the blood of Christ that we can now worship Him.
Amen.
You see, there, you know, Jude, you remember the little book of Jude in verse 11, you know what it says? It talks about the way of Cain. You know, there's only two ways in the world today, the way of Cain and the way of Abel. You can try to get to God on your own. You can try to work your way to God. You can try to be good enough. You can go through religion. You can make up any way you want to go. That's the way of Cain. It's bloodless.
Yeah.
Or you can go the way of Abel. And that's through the blood sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, one way leads to heaven. And the other way leads to hell. There's only two ways. Through Abel, we see that the only way to approach God in personal fellowship and worship is through the blood sacrifice, through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 3:13 says, but now you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
The blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Tell you, people don't want to want to preach on the blood. But there's only one way to get to God. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you daily trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the question. Have you been to Jesus? I'll tell you what, if you have not trusted Christ's blood, if you're not trusting His sacrifice, if you've been trusting in yourself, today you need to come and just say, Lord, save my soul. I trust that You died for me on the cross, and I'm not going to trust religion anymore. I'm not going to trust my good works anymore. I'm not going to trust all these other things that I've been trying to do. I am going to trust You to be my Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the approach of true worship. That's the only way we can worship God, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you look, faith and worship, faith, the demands of true worship. The approach of true worship is through the blood sacrifice, through the sacrifice of Christ. But faith, the demands of true worship. You see, there are certain demands. If we're going to truly worship God, faith expressed in worship demands that we bring an offering. That we bring an offering. True worship involves giving to God. Note, both of these men, both Cain and Abel, brought an offering to God. They brought an offering. Commenting on this, W.H. Griffith Thomas said, quote, their worship took the form of offerings. And this must always be the case. Worship is giving, not getting. Ascribing, not appropriating. True faith worship always involves giving to God. In worship, we give to Him adulation, admiration, affection, appreciation, attention, and adoration. When we come to worship, we come to give to God. God in His Word in Psalms 96, 7 through 9 says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. Amen. Come and worship, He says, but when you come, bring an offering. Bring an offering. And in faith, we respond and we obey God. Now, when we talk about an offering, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about giving to God the praise and honor that He deserves. The adulation, the admiration, the affection, the appreciation, the admiration, attention, the adoration. Giving to God. So we have to ask, when we come to church, why do we come? Do we come to give or do we come to get? You know, and be honest. Probably both, right? I mean, when I come to church, I want to get. I want to get the Word of God. I want to get the fellowship of the church. I want to get fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want to be blessed when I come to church. But if that is the only reason you come, if it's just, you know, I want to get, give me. It's all about me. You know, I didn't get much out of that sermon. I didn't get much out of that singing today. I didn't get much out of going to church today. If you come just to get, you'll leave empty. Amen. But when you come to church to praise God, I'll tell you, and you give to God, and you give to God, and you praise Him, you go out of the church filled. Amen. You go out, and you come to bless God, and I'll tell you what, He blesses you. You know, you shovel the blessings into His bin, He shovels the blessing into your bin, and He's got a bigger shovel. You come to bless Him, and I'll tell you what, that's worship. That's offering to God, giving to God. Faith expressed in worship demands we bring an offering. But faith expressed in worship demands that we give him our best. We give our best to God. Here we note that not only the nature of Cain's sacrifice was wrong, but also it was rejected because of the quality. Because it says, I think it was an inferior offering. I deduce this from the comparison of the verses in Genesis 4, 3 and 4. It says in verse 3, it says that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Just brought an offering. Verse 4, it states, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Now this is maybe an argument from silence, but verse 3 doesn't say that Cain brought a great offering or Cain brought the best offering or he brought a pure offering or the first fruits offering. Doesn't say that. Just brought an offering. But it does say in verse 4 that Abel brought of the best, the firstlings of the flock, the fat portions. He took the time to choose the best, the most treasured, the costliest to bring to the Lord. Yes. So is that a challenge to us?
Yes.
That when we come to church to give our best to God, we come to give him our best. When we sing, when the worship team is up here leading worship, first of all, we sing.
Yeah. Yeah.
We sing. Well, I don't like those contemporary ones. Oh, those hymns, sir, they're just draggy. They're old. Hold fast. I don't say. We sing.
Yes.
We give God our best. You say, well, I'll tell you what, my voice isn't very good, Pastor. Can you make a joyful noise?
Oh, yes.
I'll tell you what, that and to God, your voice is beautiful. You see, we give God our best. We give God our best, whatever it is. When we give an offering to the Lord, when we pass a plate, we give God our best. And when the Word of God is preached, you know what? We're not there. When's this going to be over? We give God our mind. We're thinking, what do you have for me today, Lord? What do you want to speak to me, God? We give God our best. That's what God wants. That's what God deserves. Deserves. You know, back in the days of Malachi, you remember Malachi chapter 1? All the people of God were bringing offerings to God. But the offerings they were bringing were what? Halt, lame, blind, diseased, sick. And God says, you know what? You wouldn't even give those to your governor. You wouldn't even give those to another person. And if that's the kind of worship you're going to have, you know what God says? Oh, that someone would bar the doors. Someone put a padlock on the church if they're going to bring that kind of worship. But I'll tell you, faith, when we worship God in faith, we give him our best. Whatever that, you know, how little that is, we just give it to him because he is great. And greatly to be praised. The demands of true worship. It demands we bring an offering. We come to bless God. And it demands that we bring our best to God.
Yeah.
Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's be people. We're faith people.
Amen.
Faith people. Let's praise him like that. Well, the approach of true worship is through the blood sacrifice. The demands of true worship, we give God, we give to God, and we give God our best. Then look with me just for a minute here. Of faith, the results of true worship. And back in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 4. What happened when Abel did this? What happened? First of all, he pleased God. He pleased God. Faith expressed in worship pleases God. God had regard for Abel and his offering, for Abel and his offering. He saw his heart. He had not regard for Cain and his offering, but God looked on with pleasure on the offering of Abel and he accepted it. Abel pleased God. Yeah. Isn't that something? We can actually do stuff that pleases our Father in heaven. When we worship by faith, God is pleased. Second of all, he gained a testimony. He gained a testimony. Hebrews 4:11-4 says he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. Who testified about him? God did. God testified. He said he was testifying. He received his gift. He said, Abel, you did it right. You're righteous. Jesus testified about Abel. He called him in Matthew 23:35, he called him righteous Abel. Abel was righteous through faith. By faith in worship, he gained a testimony. And actually over in 1 John 3, the apostle states that Cain killed his brother because Cain's deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. You see, when we walk and worship by faith, we gain a testimony. We leave behind even a testimony for others. And I think something we can ask ourselves is when we leave this world, what's going to be our testimony? What are people going to say about us? Do you ever think about that? What are people going to say when you go home? Abel, by faith, and by worshiping God by faith, he gained a testimony. That's neat. He pleased God. He gained a testimony. And number three, he's still speaking. He's still speaking. You know, there's the old saying, dead men tell no tales. That's not true. That's not true. You know, Martin Luther is still speaking about reformation and justification by faith. Yes. Charles Finney is still speaking about revival and the need for revival. D.L. Moody is still speaking about Christian education and about evangelism. Yes. They're still speaking. William Carey, still speaking about missions and reaching the world for Christ. Dead men do speak. Amen. This last Thursday, I don't know if you heard, May 2nd, great man of God went home to be with the Lord. Did you hear? Dr. Warren Wiersbe. He went home to be with the Lord. And you know, Dr. Wiersbe now is dead. But he still speaks.
Yes.
I tell you, he was my favorite preacher.
Yes.
He was my favorite preacher. And he's still saying to me, preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction.
Yes.
I can hear him. Yes. He's still saying that.
Yes.
And be rightly dividing the word of truth. He's still saying that. I had the privilege to have Dr. Wiersbe in one of my classes at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. I had him for pastoral duties. I can still hear him. One thing he said, I have never forgotten. It's been over 40 years. And I'm only 39. That's a miracle. I remember what he said. In fact, I have it on my desk in my office. I tell the elders, and I've told the elders of the church over and over again throughout the years, what he said. And it was something about faith. And he's dead, but he's still speaking right now. You know what he said? He said, gentlemen, he looked out at the pastoral duties class. He said, gentlemen, I want to tell you something. Faith is doing things without scheming.
Yes.
In your church, if you've got a scheme to get something done, you're not walking by faith. Faith is doing things without scheming. I hear you, Dr. Worsby. He's still speaking. And you know what? Abel is still speaking.
Amen.
Did you know Abel was a preacher? It says it in Scripture. It calls him a prophet. In Luke, it says that the blood of the prophets from righteous Abel all the way to Zechariah. He was a prophet. He was a preacher. And you know, you can't keep us preachers. You can't shut us up. I once did a sermon, and I entitled it, "The Man Who Would Not Shut Up." And Becky put it in the bulletin, and then underneath, Pastor Les Sutherland. But you know, you can't shut us up, and you can't shut Abel up. He is still speaking. You know what he's saying? I hear you. You can't come to God unless you come through a blood sacrifice.
Amen.
You cannot be saved by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no flesh be justified in my sight. You've got to come through the blood. I can hear him speaking. He's saying, man must come to God by faith, not by works. Man must accept God's revelation, do it God's way, obey God's word. When you come to worship God, give him your best. When you die, you're going to leave behind a testimony. What's your testimony going to be? Do you hear him? He's still speaking. I read an article about Dr. Wiersbe on Friday that was written by his grandson. And the whole article was, "Grandpa's still speaking. I can still hear him. And his testimony is still speaking. I'll never forget my grandpa." And that young man, who's his grandson, is in the ministry now. He followed in the foot of his grandfather. Folks, you know what? We're faith people. This is faith Bible fellowship, right? One more thing. He pleased God. He gained a testimony. He's still speaking. Number four result, he made it into heaven's hall of faith. Through faith expressed in worship, Abel has the great distinction of being the first inductee into the hall of faith. What an honor! He heard God's word, he obeyed God's word in faith, and God said, "You're in." Wouldn't you love to hear that? You're in. First inductee into the Hall of Faith. Folks, may we learn the lessons from Abel this morning and worship God. Worship Him, our great God, in faith. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we just bow before You today and thank You, God, for being able to be here this morning. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that has never come to truly trust in the blood of Christ, trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And Lord, if there is someone here, maybe they have had religion, maybe they have had, and they're believers, but they've never been converted, never accepted Christ. Lord, would You speak to them this morning and help them to come through the blood to saving faith in Jesus? And Lord, help us all to be faith people and to walk and to worship and to fellowship with You in faith in these coming weeks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.